In the middle, I mean, we're on verse 6 of chapter 1. But because today is the first day of Advent, and because it's the first Sunday of the month, I wanted to share again kind of the heartbeat and the vision of Celebration Church. And it just so happens that with this being Advent, and last Sunday we talked about God saying, in the beginning, let there be light. And what it's all going to hopefully tie together this morning. I want to read the first 18 verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray over this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We approach it this morning, Lord, in need of your help, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. God, we pray that you would help me to communicate, Lord, the heartbeat of our church, the heartbeat of the mission of the church at large. And God, I pray that all of our hearts would be warmed, would be charged, Lord, by your Spirit, and that we would be given a resolve to be passionate about you. Lord, I thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the prologue of John, which is what we just read, is one of the most famous passages of Scripture. And if you didn't notice, since we've been in Genesis, it sounds an awful lot like Genesis. And John is clearly wants you to think about Genesis when he opens his gospel and says, "In the beginning was the Word." So there's a clear parallel between the two. And on our Wednesday night Bible study, we were discussing the Sunday sermon, and Roger brought this verse up, and it was really good, and it was great to hear the parallels that are there between God creating everything in the beginning, and that has been known for all the children of Israel. And then all of a sudden, John tells us, even though nobody has seen God, the Son reveals to us who God is. In fact, just for the sake of the Trinity, that very last verse we read, when it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side." Did you catch that? Nobody's ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. There's three unique, distinct persons, one God. And this is one of those verses that tells us nobody's ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And in Greek, he's saying God made God known, God the Son made God the Father known by walking among us. And that is what verse 14 is saying. The Word became flesh and dwelt and lived among us. So, this being the first Sunday of Advent, and us being in the middle of Genesis, Advent, did anybody grow up in a church that followed the liturgical calendar? Did anybody at all? Just Ken. He's the only one back here that he even has a connection to what I'm saying. We don't really follow the liturgical calendar either as a church, but Advent and Christmas is just one of those special times of year, and the four Sundays of December are in that calendar, a special time where we on purpose focus on Jesus and His coming the first time, but also with a mind and a heart for the second coming of Jesus, because He's coming back. He is coming back to get us. So when we look back at His first coming in the manger, we are simultaneously saying, I believe He came once, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, and I believe He's coming back to get us, His people. We're simultaneously saying both of those things. And John, in the prologue of John, he is telling us that too. There's something really great, though, about our study on Genesis, where we talked about in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth, and then John tells us in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John's telling us that the Creator of the universe actually walked among us. I honestly wonder how well our brains process that information. And it's okay if you cannot wrap your head around it. I believe that part of what God draws us into as His people, as His children, is the awareness that He is so far beyond us that our only response is worship. It's awe. It is, whoa. One of the things, and I'm not meaning to embarrass Roger, but one of the things that Roger, as he shared out of John, as he was talking, you and the people who are at the Bible study are shaking their head. Yes, you could feel the passion and the awe that he felt at this Jesus being described, connected to Genesis chapter 1, the Creator of the universe. God intends for that to happen. In fact, the holiness of God, when I say holy, most people think of doing right stuff, right? You better do the right thing. And that's true. But holiness, especially in the Hebrew context, holiness is a word that means other than, the otherness of God. There was a great book written in the 80s called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Did anybody read that by any chance? How many nerds do we got? I'm probably the chief among you. So it was a great book, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And in that book, there's an alien that looks like a human. And what the author of the book describes is that when you meet somebody from far away, you can kind of feel the distance between you. The distance that you feel is because they're from a totally different culture. But the author says that we're only ever really 6,000 to 8,000 miles away from any other human being on the planet. We all share the globe. So when you meet an alien in this book, and they're from light years away, the sense of distance can be increased dramatically to the point where the human being goes, what in the world is going on, even though it looks like a human. So I think of that sometimes to say that with God, the otherness of who he is so distant from what we are, even though we are made in his image, his perfection, his glory, his attributes of holiness and wisdom and love and justice, his excellence that is always and always has been and always will be, that distance between us is so great that when we encounter it, we don't really know what to do. All the people that encountered just the angels fell on their face in Scripture. Those are just angels because of the otherness that was there. Holiness is this idea that God, in his perfections, in his separateness, is to be worshipped and adored and glorified. Jesus, in John chapter 1, comes in through that holiness and that glory and comes as a human being to live among us. Jesus did have that weird effect on people, though. Do you remember the time that they went fishing and didn't catch anything? You guys remember that story? You remember that in the morning, Jesus sees them and he says, hey, guys, go back out and cast your nets. Everybody remember this story? I love this story. And Peter, who has been in charge of a fishing business for a long time, is kind of like, he says, okay, Lord, it's your word. We'll do that. And I don't think Peter's being necessarily respectful. I think he's probably being, if we get anything from the life of Peter, maybe sarcastic. Kind of like, yeah, whatever he says, you know, the Messiah here doesn't think we know what fishing's like. Because we were out here all night, Jesus, and there ain't no fish. So they go out there, and when they go fishing, you remember what happens. The nets break because they catch so much fish that it bursts the net, right? It's a great story. What happens, though, to Peter when he talks to Jesus? Peter says, get away from me. Lord, I am a sinner. Why? He encountered a little bit of the otherness of who Christ was. God has this crazy effect. Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember what Moses was like at the burning bush? He was stuttering, and he flat out said, Lord, I cannot lead the people. In fact, God kept telling him he would, and Moses kept saying, I can't. And God says, in essence, fine then, take your brother Aaron, but you're going to go do it. I mean, that's in essence what God tells him at the burning bush. Moses is weirded out like anybody else would be about a bush on fire talking to you. He was creeped out almost in the encounter of God's holiness and his glory. But what happens at the end of Moses' life while they're having spent all those years in the wilderness? The Bible says that Moses tells God, Lord, if you will go with us, I will go. And God says, I will go with you. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Why? How did he go from the stuttering guy at the burning bush to the guy who says, I'm not going anywhere without you? Because even though the holiness of God gives people a sense of, oh my goodness, it also attracts us in because he created us in his image to be people who would declare his praise. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter. We are his own special people created to declare his praise. So we were made for that. That idea, everything I'm saying is encapsulated in I believe, in verse 4 of John 1 that we read. In him, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John wants us to think back to Genesis 1, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He wants us thinking that way, but he tells us, he inserts something new, and he says, in him was life, Zoe, life. There's a girl named Zoe in the back. Her name means life in Greek. It means the kind of life that God has that is eternal. It is not regular living. The devil, after all, is alive, but he doesn't have Zoe, God life. He doesn't have eternal life. And in Christ was life, and the life, this eternal essence of God, is the light of men. Jesus uses that word 23 times in his book, the word light, and connecting it to the life of Christ. Why is this important? How does this relate to the vision of Celebration Church? Because our vision, our hope as a church, our heartbeat is very, very, very simple. We live in the Bible Belt. There are people that know about God and have known about God for a long time. And the curious thing is, among religious people, and you can see it in the Bible because the Jews were religious people. If you want, the closest thing to the Bible Belt in the Bible is the area that Jesus was ministering in. A bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees, about 17 different Jewish denominations. And they were all had their own rules and regulations, and Jesus came in and made everybody mad with the life of God, because he was God in the flesh. The interesting thing about religious people is they think that they already know. This is the problem. If somebody is diagnosed with a disease, they'd been tired and they'd been sick, they weren't feeling well at work, they go to the hospital, they get some blood work back, and somebody says, you have lupus. That is why you feel this way. Most people will respond to that and say, okay, what do I do to make it better? But if they don't believe that there's anything wrong, and their tiredness is just normal, and their symptoms are just the way that it is, then they never really get a diagnosis, so they never really get the cure. So, in the same way, when you have religious people that don't know that they're sick, they don't know that they need a cure. They don't know that they need an antidote. And that's where we live. We live around a lot of people that have went to church or know stuff about God, but that doesn't mean that they know God. I want to ask a dangerous question. You can raise your hand only if you want to. Has anybody spent any time in their Christian life merely going through the motions? Anybody at all? Right. Has anybody had an experience with God, or either in a church service or at home or whatever it was, where something changed and God moved you out of that just going through the motions, and even though you've not been perfect, it kind of changed the way you live? Does anybody know what I'm saying? Yeah. Our danger in our culture, in Huntington, tri-state, West Virginia area, the danger is people, is us included, the danger is for us, is to just get used to going through the motions, and this is my chair, and I do this, and I help out with this, and this is what I do, and this is who I am. And the reality of Jesus Christ does not touch our hearts. And our awe and our worship is mechanical, meaning there is no awe and there is no worship. What God wants to do is rescue us from that mundane religious experience, and He wants people that are absolutely ate up with the fact that He's there and that He's real and that He's present and that His life is the light of men. And out of that, and really, you have Roger to thank a little bit for the sermon today. So when Roger was talking, it just hit me so clearly that as he was passionately discussing Christ, it's like, that is what people need to see. They need to know that we love Jesus. I'm going to say some dangerous things here to follow that up, but before I get to those, people need to know that we love Jesus. People need to hear passion in our voice. Not, I go to Celebration Church. I also go to Kroger's. Regular basis, buy groceries. The church is not the issue. It's my relationship with Jesus, my love of Christ. If you find yourself dull, you find yourself, I don't care. You find yourself lethargic. You find yourself, okay. Then something's wrong. You gotta explore that and start asking God questions, because it needs fixed. And part of the, whenever I get despondent and I get distant, and it happens to all of us, you come back to God and you say, Lord, help me. Your life is the light of men, and I need your life. I need your help. Now, listen, don't go looking for feelings, because if you go looking for feelings, you will find them. But it doesn't necessarily mean anything. You need to, in faith, say, Lord, I'm rusty, I'm callous, I'm cold. Help me. Break my heart, Lord. Break the calluses off. God, insert tenderness and love, and I need you. And God honors that prayer, because it is the kind of prayer where we're saying, Lord, I just need you to do the work in my heart. And he said that he works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So that's the kind of prayer we need to be praying when we find ourselves callous. Or if you want to be really simple, you can just say, Lord, I want to, because I don't want to. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to witness to people. I don't want to talk. Lord, I don't care, but I want to. And sometimes that's the best prayer to pray, and you go from there. The vision of our church is to demonstrate that Jesus is real. The only way that I know that we can do that effectively in the Bible Belt, amongst religious people, and ourselves also having a tendency to lean religious, we all do. The only way is to be passionate about Jesus and know that he's real and that he's present. That will come out in your speech. That will come out in the way you work. It'll come out in the way you live when we know Christ and desire him above all else. And John is telling us that his life is the light of men, and that light shines in the darkness. You and I have been called to go into the darkness around us and demonstrate that life and that light of Christ. Why don't you go to Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to start reading with verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now, before we go any further, why are you the light of the world? Is it because you're awesome? The answer to that is no. It is not because you are awesome. You are the light of the world because as a Christian, Jesus lives in you. His life is now the light that shines in the darkness. His life and its effect on you. Have you ever met somebody that went from one radical end of the spectrum to the other? They had a radical testimony. Anybody know anybody like that? I know a guy named Rocky Meadows. Some of you know who Rocky is, who was one of the original heroin dealers in Huntington, who now does a ministry to heroin addicts. Okay, that's Rocky's radical life. I met Rocky. Greg will know this story. I met Rocky the week he got out of prison. He rode his bike to the bank, and he said that he had become a Christian in prison and that he wanted to open an account because he wanted to start this thing called Lifehouse, and he wanted to start helping addicts. And Rocky knows the story, so if he hears this tape, he can just tape whatever podcast. He can laugh. Dating myself. So Rocky's sitting in front of me. He's been out of prison for a week, and he looks like he's just recently come from prison. Rocky is a big, strong guy, clearly been in a few fights somewhere along the line. You know how you can get that feeling from somebody that they know their way around fisticuffs? Okay, well, Rocky was definitely one of those guys. And he was super aggressive, kind of like, I just became a Christian type, like, oh, okay, well, Jesus is Lord, and this is what I'm going to do. You're not going to stop me. Like, he's like ready to fight. I'm like, I'm not challenging you at all. But he was real aggressive, and his wife was out in the parking lot, and he was yelling at her through the bank. I was like, in my mind, I was thinking, yeah, he'll be back in prison within 3 months. So that is honest to goodness. I was like, I'll go ahead and open the account. He's got all the appropriate paperwork, but he'll be back in prison within 6 months. So anyway, now the guy, if you meet him today, is one of the kindest people, gentle. He's still aggressive for the ministry, but the work of transformation that God's done in his life is evident. When people see that, when they see the work of God in the life of people, that is a gigantic finger pointing to what God did. That change, that transformation, is what I call the reality of Jesus Christ, that we demonstrate with our lives. This removes the need to be some kind of fake plastic Christian, bless God, everything's great. No, it's not. You can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of trials and tribulations. That brings glory to God, not everything's great, bless God, I'm blessed and highly favored. One of those famous American statements. And rather than trying to portray just a happy, smiley, go lucky, everything's great, I'm living my best life now type mindset, instead, it's Jesus is my source and my hope and my life. He is the rescuer of my soul. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did and how he saved me. And that genuine passion is how the Holy Spirit will work on your coworkers and your neighbors, work on your family members through your life and testimony. And you may never know, hopefully you do, you get the opportunity to see that, but you may never know what God does through the change he's done in you. But Jesus said here, I kind of stopped in the middle, didn't I? Let's go back to it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's the thing I risk making people mad. So hear me out all the way before you get mad. If you want to get mad at the end, you still can. Just hear me out all the way before you get mad. The popular saying is, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It makes a great meme. It makes a great t-shirt. It's absolutely unbiblical. It's not biblical. The biblical proclamation of the gospel is, and this is crazy, the proclamation of the gospel. It is the telling of the saving of the Son. It is the telling of Jesus, not just living good. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the Mormons are doing it better than you are. The Jehovah Witnesses are doing it better than you are. And I mean it. They're doing it way better. The Muslims are doing it better than you are. Kind of horrible, isn't it? Everything I'm saying. It's horrible because it's true. If the standard is doing good stuff, then there's a lot of people who do good stuff better than we do. That's not the standard. The standard is John 1:4, in him was life, and that life is the light of men. And then out of that transformed heart, Jesus says in Matthew to let your light shine, and the way that you do that, you do let your light shine by doing good works. But look at the emphasis. Words are really important in Scripture. So that they may see your good works, the end of verse 16, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The emphasis is on God and Him receiving the glory. If we are doing good works in a way that glorifies ourselves and that we're good people, then we've missed it. We have our reward. And that reward is, man, that Greg Hanna's a pretty good guy. He is pretty classy. He is pretty kind. Did you see how much money he gave to the orphanage? Well, it was in the newspaper, after all. And if Greg in his mind is saying, well, I'm not going to preach the gospel, but people know I'm a good person, so they'll know kind of covertly, secretly, through some secret tunnel that I'm a Christian. No! What I'm encouraging you to do in the vision of our church is to be a reality relationship people that have a relationship with Jesus, and out of that relationship, we demonstrate with good works that God has done the work. The only reason we're doing good works is because of Jesus. Does that make sense? Does everybody see the difference? The difference is that a transformed heart is always verbal about who transformed their heart. And that was God. That was the Son, Jesus Christ. And out of that, the good works are like light, and Jesus says it is light that gives glory to our Father in heaven. So I am not discouraging good works, I am encouraging them. But I am discouraging the idea that you can skirt around the proclamation part by simply being a good person, and people know I go to church, so that probably means they know I'm a Christian. So in your mind, you're hoping that they're doing spiritual calculus to figure out that this is all because of Jesus. That is not the biblical method. Biblical method is, Jesus Christ changed me. He died for my sin because I'm a sinner, and you are too. And do you see how immediately people could be offended by that? Why would people be offended by that? Because you're telling them that they are lost without Jesus. And our culture certainly doesn't like things black and white like that at all. Our religious culture doesn't even like it anymore. And Jesus made this weird promise. Some of his promises feel warm and fuzzy. Some of his promises we hope never happen, but they will. And here's a promise that you hope never happens, but it should happen. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why would they hate you? Because you told them that there's a Savior. Well, what do I need saving from? Your sin. Well, I'm not a bad... You see immediately how this works? I'm not telling you all to go stand up in the restaurant this afternoon and scream at people and tell them they're going to hell. I don't think that is really what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in the relationships that you have, you pray and ask God for open doors to share. And if people say something or ask, and you start praying for open doors, God will bring them. He will answer that prayer. You start praying for open doors to share your testimony and people ask, you're going to feel the feeling of, oh, if I say something, people will either think I'm stupid or I risk looking like I don't know what I'm talking about. That's where you need to pray and say, Lord, I need help right there. That's right there where I need help. Because our church culture lulls us to sleep. It lulls us into a sense of security. You come in every Sunday, you go home, you come back next Sunday, you go home, and you know, and I'm going to live for the Lord in secret, silently. Maybe people will notice I'm a good person, and they'll do some spiritual calculus and figure out that I'm one of Jesus's. And you start hearing these thoughts. Pastor Steve's asking us to be radical. Pastor Steve's asking us to... I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible actually teaches. I'm suggesting that we've been lulled to sleep in a culture that makes you as comfortable as possible in church. And I'm not trying to be Johnny Hardcase. I'm just simply saying this is the biblical gospel. Read the first couple chapters of Acts. Those guys got thrown in prison every time they turned around. I'm not advocating you seeking prison. I'm advocating you being verbal about what Jesus has done in your life. Start with the people you know. Sometimes it's easier. If you went on a field trip to Louisiana and told hurricane victims, or Florida, and told hurricane victims about Jesus, you have the added benefit about feeling good about what you did, because I was down there helping out hurricane victims. But it's harder at work with the people you've known for a long time and they know some of your weaknesses, like the time you yelled at a coworker or whatever you may have done at work. It's harder there. But that is what I believe he means, so let your light shine before men. It is the verbal proclamation of what God has done, but it's also the living the life before those people as best you can. And when you mess up, you own up what you messed up. Fake does not cut it in a world that despises fakeness. It's just way better to be genuine and honest, and it's way better for the world around you to hear that I've been changed because of Jesus. Mark, when you first walked into that Bible study, that was the very first things coming out of your mouth, wasn't it? You told us that night in that Bible study, this is what Jesus did. That is what the world needs. They need to hear and see that our lives have been changed by Christ. His life is that light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Don't be discouraged by people that turn you away. Don't be discouraged by people that want you to quit talking about it. Don't be discouraged by that, because you do not know what the Holy Spirit will do with what you've, the seed that you've planted. You do not know. And I will quote another Christian rapper this Sunday. It's one of my favorite lines. It chokes me up. Because I know the story behind it, it's a story of a guy that they used to witness to that threatened to kill them because he was, I believe, a gang member in San Diego. And the line from this song is, you can come against God with clenched fist and go away preaching like John the Baptist. Because when you don't know what God's doing through the life that He's changed, yours, with His eternal life, and your proclamation of that change, your relationship that's passionate about Him, and you living as best you can for Jesus, letting your light shine. So this is a great spot for us to take communion. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have, we're not going to pass it out. We're going to have you come up to the table here and receive the elements. I want to ask everybody just to not talk among yourselves, but to take this as a reverent time as we zero in our heart, in our focus, what Jesus has done. We've just spent all this time talking about Jesus and His light and His life. Communion is the declaration of the Lord's death until He comes. That's, we are proclaiming it. And we are again thanking Him for what He did. So the way that we will do this is we'll start on this section, and if you guys will just kind of come and get it and go back to your seats, and once they do that, we'll have this section come and go back to your seats. And if you just remain in a prayerful attitude while we do that, we'll take this together in just a moment. Roger, you guys can go ahead and start. These back rows back here, if you all would like to just go around this way. Yeah, everybody. We don't yet have 600 people, so. For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray over this before we take it. Father, we thank you this morning for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, for voluntarily laying down your life on behalf of us. Your word says it was for the joy that was set before you that you endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we look to you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you this morning for your broken body, for our wholeness, for your shed blood, for our forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for it. God, I pray you would do miracles this morning in hearts and minds and bodies and lives and marriages. God, do your work. We rejoice to take this together in Jesus' name. Let's take this together. Lord, be with us as we go. Emmanuel, God with us, we know that you are. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. You might want to give somebody a hug on the way out the door. We will see you this evening for prayer.